As we're standing, by the way, I think most of you know too, we have Bibles up here and we have Bibles in back and all around, and you're welcome to take a Bible. We're a Bible teaching ministry, therefore we have Bibles and we teach through the Bible, and we have them in back as well. We have people that listen online, so we want to welcome you that are listening online as well. This morning we're in Revelation chapter 15, and Revelation chapter 15 is the shortest chapter of in the book of Revelation, just eight chapters that we'll be looking at, eight verses that we'll be looking at today. And I would think an appropriate title would be "Great and Marvelous Are Your Works." So we draw our attention to Revelation chapter 15, and it says in verse 1, "Then I," and it's speaking about John the apostle who wrote this, "Then I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having seven last plagues, and in them the wrath of God is complete. And then I saw something like a sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who have the victory over the beast, over his image and over his mark and over his number of his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, 'Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. True and just are your ways, O King of the saints.'" Father in heaven, we want to pray right now. We want to ask your blessing upon this Bible study. Father, I pray that my heart, our hearts, can be just prepared by you to receive your word gladly right now. We realize that there's those in our fellowship that are not able to attend right now, and others that may be here and are facing some medical procedures. So we bring, God, our dear brothers and sisters before you right now. Whatever the condition may be, we're aware of many different situations, but we pray in the name of Jesus that you would bring healing, you'd bring strength, you'd bring encouragement, you'd bring wisdom on decisions that have to be made. We lift them up to you. Pour your grace richly upon them, upon us right now as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we begin to look at the scriptures right now and just thinking about what's ahead and what we have to look forward to, I think of an illustration of an airline pilot. He was in the air flying and he radios the control tower, and pilot to control tower, "We've got a problem. We're about 800 feet in the air and water's fastly approaching and engines are shutting down. What do I do? Please advise." And it came back, tower to pilot, "We advise you. Repeat after us at this time, 'Our Father who art in heaven.'" And in a sense, we're looking in Revelation 15, and what we're seeing is, as the book of Revelation continues, we're seeing what happens at the end of the time before Jesus Christ returns to this earth. And we believe full-heartedly, as we sing the song, "He is worthy." We believe that Jesus Christ literally came to earth. We believe that he came and he lived a perfect life here on earth. We believe that. We believe it 100% to be true. We believe what the Word of God has communicated to us. We don't change it, rearrange it, make it powerful for us. We receive it. We let it to convict us, to encourage us, to teach us, to lead us, and to cause us to be men and women that want to live rightly for God. But Jesus Christ is coming back just like he came the first time. And it was all predicted. It was all predicted. And we believe he came. We celebrate Christmas every year. Some may call it a winter holiday. I call it Christmas. We celebrate Christmas. We say Merry Christmas. We say praise God. We say God bless you. It's about Jesus, and it's not about your retail sales at a certain time of the year. It's about Jesus, and he's coming back. And so God, in his gracious way, said, "I'd like to leave the last book of this library of books, of these 66 books, the last book I'm going to leave is a treasure. It's called Revelation," not Revelations. It's not plural. It's just the revelation of Jesus Christ. I want you to know where we're headed with everything. So for us here on this earth, God has called us into a relationship with him. He loved us. He laid his life down for us. He's redeemed us. Now we see more than ever before a resentment towards God. We see a resentment to the gospel of Christ. We see a falling away of many people from the truth of the Word of God. We see churches, evangelical churches, churches we would think would be right in step with what we're doing. And we're not promoting a pastor or a church name or anything. We're uplifting God's Word here. It's about Jesus here. That's what it's about. But we see so many that have gone a different direction. And it's very sad. But the Bible speaks about that. God has spoken about that. And God gave us this book. And he says in chapter 1, there is Jesus, marvelous. And he says, I'm going to write you a book. And it's in it, it's going to tell you about the way things are. And the way things that they're going to be in the end. And he speaks about seven literal churches in 2 and 3 chapters. In chapters 2 and 3, in chapter 4 in heaven, chapter 5 still in heaven. Then chapters 6 through 19 is what's known as the tribulation period. My friends, there is a literal tribulation period called the Great Tribulation coming to this earth. Now, some people don't want to believe that. Some people, so-called Christians, they don't want to believe it. It's symbolism. My friends, when you read what's taking place, when you see this world today, when you see the chaos in this world today, the chaos and the wickedness and the hatred that are all amplifying, it's not symbolism, it's real. It's very real. These are last days that we are living in right now. And this tribulation period is going to come, and the Bible speaks about it. And he speaks about the wrath of God against all ungodliness. And that's what the tribulation period is. And he speaks about different series of his wrath. There was the seal judgments we saw in chapter 6. And then in chapters 8 and 9, we saw the trumpet judgment. And then in 16, next week, we're going to see the bowl judgments. Chapter 15 is an introduction to these last judgments that are coming. These judgments are very, very strong, very fierce. And it's something that when we read it, we take it to heart. Now, we look back to our scripture in Revelation 15:1. Then I saw another sign. That means that there's been a previous sign. In verse 1 of chapter 15, we're going to go through this verse by verse. Then I saw another sign in heaven. There was a previous sign in chapter 12, verse 1. It was the woman representing Israel. In chapter 12, verse 3, it said another sign, the red dragon, which represents Satan and the devil. And now here's another sign in heaven that we see. It's going to be talking about the angels. The next couple of words are great and marvelous. This is miraculous. It's what we cannot understand. It's a sense of supernatural. And these terms together, great and marvelous, only occur together like that just twice in the Bible. Great and marvelous are your ways. You know, I was able to spend a day with my mom down in California. I have 9 brothers and sisters, 9 including me. And there was 15 of us that got together with some of the nieces and nephews for a day. We had a great time. But the unfortunate thing is, my mom, who's 95, she drives. If I text her right now, she texts me back. And, I mean, she's very, very active and lives in the North San Diego County. But when my dad passed away in 2010, we grew up in Southeast LA, so they sold the house, and then she's renting a place in a retirement community. There's about 500 residents, a great place for her. And so she's been renting for 8 years, and then the landlord just told her that, I need the place back. I gotta move back to it. So at 95, that's not what you want to be doing. And so we happened to be there at that time, and my brothers and sisters are getting together, and they're doing the great thing to try to help. All of us are praying. But my wife, she prayed in front of my mom and everything. She goes, I'm praying that the landlord changes his mind. I go, girl, you have got more faith than me. I'm praying, what door do I knock on in this community? Who's ready to have a place available? And then yesterday, the landlord called my mom back and says, we've changed our mind. You could stay there. And then when you go through, great and marvelous. I mean, that's totally from the Lord. And then my wife says, why are you acting so surprised? it was like when our little girls were small, and you know, you get invited over once in a while to someone's house, and we're going to go over. They're so excited because they had friends their age, and they were elementary age, and it was raining out, and we're going to get ready to go. Got a phone call, and they said, man, our little ones are sick, so we got to postpone that. And they said, well, Daddy, just pray right now. I said, of course. We just pray for these little kids. They get better. Then our girls are all at the back door getting their coats on, ready to go. I go, where are you going? Well, we just prayed. They'll be good, Dad. Come on, let's go. And I think when we're looking at great and marvelous, I think God wants to move our hearts forward this morning. That sometimes we just feel the pushback of the darkness of this age. We lose sight of the greatness of our God. We get overwhelmed with life and with situations that take place. Again, in verse 1, we're taking it verse by verse, and it says seven angels. And many of you know the number seven is used as a number of completeness, or it means perfection. Seven is used eight times here in chapter 15 in these eight verses. And it says, these angels have the seven last plagues, for in them the wrath of God is complete. Again, chapter 15 is an introduction to chapter 16. Chapter 16, we'll see the description of these bowls, these plagues that are poured out. But right now, they're just introducing it to us, and we're learning how this is going to come about. So there's seven angels that are going to be used by God, the pouring out of this wrath of God. And this takes place kind of simultaneously on top of one another. It's not like this great length of time in between them. The last seven plagues, the wrath of God, notice it says, is complete. In studying that word and looking it up, is complete, it's actually, and you'll find this interesting, you know when Jesus said on the cross, tetelestai, he said, it is finished, it's the same word, it is finished, the same meaning, it's complete, it is done. So just as we knew when Christ said, it is finished on the cross, it's complete, the sacrifice, it's done, it's fulfilled, it's completed. When he's saying this wrath of God is complete, this is it, this is the finality of humanity here on earth before the second coming of Christ. It's going to be complete. The wrath is being poured out. The judgment will be absolutely complete. It will be accomplished. It's the same Greek word in John 19, verse 30, meaning finished or complete. The whole redemptive work of God is complete in John 19:30, and the whole work of God in terms of the wrath and the tribulation will be complete. When we move forward, we realize when we're studying earlier in Revelation and the sealed judgments that were taking place in Revelation chapter 6, we might remember in verse 15, the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, they hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? And it's going to happen, friends. And regardless of what someone's philosophical view is today, no matter what sort of religious beliefs that they may have in all the various world religions and cults, no matter what position someone has, no matter how many billions of dollars someone has, no matter what they own, no matter what kind of power they can wield at this particular time, they're going to stand before God. And if they're not right with God, then they're going to face the judgment of God. That's the fact. Just like Jesus came and died for us and rose from the dead, this is true. And people want to ignore it. They want to just put it aside. They don't want to talk about it. And that's darkness and that's strongholds from the enemy. We're rejoicing today over the victory that Christ has provided. Continue with me in verse 2. Then John speaking, he said, I saw something like. So it's not specifically what it is. He says, he's describing it like a sea of glass. And it could refer to the holiness of God. It is beyond our imagination how big this sea of glass truly is. A sea of glass would mean it's clear. And then yet it's mingled with fire. Perhaps, we don't know, perhaps a judgment of God. Or perhaps representing the trials that these tribulation saints have come through. And those who have the victory over the beast. And the question is, who are they referring to at this time? My friends, during the tribulation period, God saves people. We believe in a saving God. And in the midst, before all this wrath takes place, God is saving people. God, in the tribulation period, how many of you will be here during the tribulation period? Don't raise your hand unless you're not saved. If you're not saved, raise your hand and then let's get saved today. The tribulation period is not for the church. We're the bride of Christ. And the bride of Christ is taken to heaven. So when we're looking at the scriptures, we see in 15, it's an introduction to 16, the final bowl judgments. 17 and 18 talk about the great Babylonian commercial and religiously speaking. And so what's taking place is in terms of the leadership in the world, we'll see that in 17 and 18. And in chapter 19, Jesus comes back with his bride, the church. He wins the battle of Armageddon as though it was for him, it's the word of his mouth. And that battle is won of Armageddon. In chapter 19, he's coming back. In chapter 20, he sets up his kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. We get into 21 and 22. We see the end of that 1,000-year period. We see a new heaven and a new earth coming out. And then we live happily ever after. That's what's happening. So we come back to where we're at right here, and we realize that, yes, during this tribulation period, when the bride is in heaven with the bridegroom Jesus, the marriage supper of the Lamb taking place, and the God, there's 144,000 Jews that are sealed by God. You'll find that in Revelation 7 and Revelation 14. And they are commissioned by God to get the word out in the last days. Just like the church is commissioned right now. Every one of us are commissioned by God, filled by the Holy Spirit of God, sealed by the Spirit of God, with the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're living in crazy days right now. I mean, I just listen to various people, and then some people, they get so excited about the possible return of Trump. And I'm saying, what are you thinking about? Get excited about the return of Jesus Christ. There's no politician, there's no government that's going to do anything to change the heart of an individual. Our hearts, and it's an issue of a heart, our hearts are only changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to bring forth that gospel. So when you see this mingled with fire, those who have the victory over the beast, these are those that did not take the mark of the beast. So the tribulation period is a 7-year period of time. The church is taken to heaven. So unbelievers, all believers are taken to heaven. Therefore, only unbelievers are on the earth as tribulation period begins. But God says, I still want to save. So I got 144,000 Jews that are sealed. They're going to proclaim the gospel. If that's not enough, I send 2 representatives from heaven. We don't know, perhaps Moses and Elijah, but they're going to proclaim the gospel for 3.5 years. I mean, they're dynamite. Fire comes out of their mouth. That's in Revelation 11. We saw then, not only that, but he's going to send angel with the everlasting gospel, proclaim it throughout the world to every nation, tribe, and tongue. And that again is in Revelation 14. And so people are getting saved. And what happens is they don't want to buy into the world system. They don't buy into the Antichrist. They do not take the mark or the image. They don't worship. And because of that, they're going to be martyred. For the most part, they're going to die a martyr's death. And they're going to stand strong. And they're going to be like what probably many might recall. They'll go back like the days of Daniel, when you had Nebuchadnezzar that just wanted to annihilate and kill. And then, we're not going to bow down to your image, King Nebi. It's not going to happen. We're not going to do it. Well, then we're going to put you in a fiery furnace. We're going to fry you. And so they put him in a fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they cranked it up and cranked it up and cranked it up. And those that were even in charge of guarding, they got consumed. And they said, wait a minute, I thought we put three in that fiery furnace, but there's four. And one looks like the Son of God. It was Jesus. And if you're in a fiery furnace today, and many of you are, you've been in one, you're in one, or you will soon be in one, the fiery furnace, the trials of this life, just know Jesus is with you. And Jesus will give you strength. And people will see your life in the midst of what you're going through, and they're going to see Jesus in you. They're going to see Jesus. That's how he works. And that's what happened. Those who have the victory over the beast, they're willing to die. They're not going to bow down to the beast. And the world system right now is wanting us to bow down like never before when we've gone through this whole COVID thing. It's all about bowing down to a government position about things, telling you what you can and can't do, telling a pastor that you have to wear a mask if you're going to communicate with people or worship teams and whatever else like that. My friends, we're going to follow Jesus here. He's governing us. He's leading us. We're thankful for Jesus Christ. And now they hear, they're worshiping Jesus. They're in heaven. And John is saying, I'm seeing what's taking place. And they're standing on what seems to be a sea of glass and this heavenly. And right now they're worshiping Jesus. And we're living in a time where there's great darkness, and there's a battle, light against darkness, heaven against hell, truth against lies. But I thank God for a scripture like 1 Corinthians 15:7. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus won the ultimate victory at the cross. He rose from the dead, and now we share in that victory. The key to experiencing this victory of faith is found in 1 John 5:4-5. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who has overcome the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Amen. And I think of our dear brother Paul, and I think of just how much time and friendship that we've had, others, many within our fellowship have had with him. And I was just thinking about I listened to Pastor Bill's message on Sunday, and it was a great blessing, but I was thinking just the Word of God and the influence that was taking place that last week of his life, and prayer on Monday night he was at, and just all of the things that take place. And you know, he went through a hard situation a few years ago. His testimony's in back. You can pick it up. But he was airlifted from St. Joseph's to Harborview. I was there at St. Joseph's when they're wheeling him out and praying for him. And they thought they were going to have to cut open his head and do something because of bleeding there. And on his flight from Bellingham to Seattle, he records this unique experience with Jesus at that time. Willing to accept whatever's ahead, but just trusting in Jesus. When he arrived in Harborview, they didn't have to do the procedure they had talked about. And over time, you know, he was able to go home and just be Paul and be a blessing. But many times, it's through those trials and those difficulties, there's a closeness with the Lord. You begin to evaluate your life. You begin to see, you know, what's important, what's not, what's a priority. And the priority remains the same today as when Jesus lived. He said this, the disciples and the other religious leaders were trying to stir it up. And Jesus says, I'm going to make it really simple. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love others the way that you've been loved by Jesus. Let's do that. Let's keep it that simple. Let's not let other things get in the way of that sweetness that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. Continuing on, it says again in verse 2 regarding, and those who have the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark. The Antichrist will turn the world into what I would call a global concentration camp with all the inmates numbered, because you have a number. You mark the number of the beast. We saw that in 13, 666, and over his name, standing on the sea of glass, having harps of God. And we see here singing in heaven in Revelation. We will all be singing in heaven. I don't want to sing. You will be singing in heaven. Well, I'll just sing quietly to myself. You will not sing quietly to yourself. You will be singing loud. Everybody will be singing loud. Well, I don't like loud. Well, you'll have a new resurrected body and loud will be good. The victory in the Lord prompts a response. They love to praise him for who he is and what he has done. So maybe right now, because of life or situations or things you're going through, you may say, I can't praise God right now. I'm going to have to wait. I'm going to have to wait until these prayers are answered. I'm going to have to wait until I see the outcome of the situation. Then I'm going to praise God. And I say that's a huge mistake. I say that we want to praise God in the midst of it, knowing he is in charge, he's in control, he's going to see us through. It was like when Peter was in jail and they you know, he was lock stock in jail and you know, death was pending. And what they were doing at midnight, they're just praising God in the jail. They knew they were going to die if that's the deal. We're just going to praise God. And all of a sudden, an angel come and release them from that bondage. I mean, they opened up the prison and got him out. And he went to the house where the people were praying, and he's knocking on the door. And the lady answers the door and then shuts the door and comes back to the prayer meeting, says, Paul's here. Prayer's answered. They go, you've seen a ghost. It's not Paul. Paul's, let me in. It's me. And God is in the business of setting us free. We need to remember that today. This world is in the business of keeping us in bondage. Now, it's interesting. When we think of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3 and 4, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down the strongholds. My friends, it is a prayer life. It's a prayer life that is a part of your life, your walk with the Lord. Many times, a Monday night, every Monday night, we get together at 7 o'clock. And part of the prayer time, as we intercede, and thank you for the various requests that comes in on Monday, as we send out that email, you get back. We pray for each of those. But come join us sometime. Come join us even for a Monday night. Just experience what it is to worship, to pray, to intercede, to call upon God using the weapons of our warfare, prayer. They're not carnal, for pulling down the strongholds and seeing the Lord work. We're in a battle. We're in a battle that is fierce like never before, and we need to pray. Now, verse 3, it's the melody of these martyrs. They're singing a song. Notice verse 3. They sing a song of Moses. He was the giver of the law, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, the Lamb is the giver of grace. Great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints. So you'll see here that there is a song that these martyrs are singing. Song of Moses, song of the Lamb. And we're so thankful for these songs. Now, what is the song of Moses? What is the song of the Lamb that we're giving here? But the song of Moses, the lyrics aren't listed for us here, but if you go back to Exodus 15, and you'll see in Exodus 15, they've crossed the Red Sea. Part of the song starts off this way. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he's thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He's become my salvation. He's my God, and I will praise him. My Father's God, and I will exalt him. Some of you know that song. That is a song. And that's out of Exodus 15. And why do they have this song? Why do they have this song? It's a song of redemption. They were down at the Red Sea. And you may say, well, you know, I want to be more useful. I want God to work in my life. I don't know really, what do I have? How can God use me? And if you just think for a moment, what did Moses have? I mean, Moses was in Pharaoh's court for 40 years and was trained to become the next Pharaoh. And God says, well, that's all on the world's, you know, that's all what the world provided. So he spent the next 40 years in the desert fellowshipping with God and says, I'll make you into the person you want to be. Then he had 40 more years to go. And in those 40 years, after the experience at the burning bush, he was go back to Pharaoh, a fugitive going back to Pharaoh, meant his life, and what can I do? And God goes, well, just put a rod in your hand. And just that's all he had was a rod in his hand. So you've just been able to lead a million plus people out of Egypt. And you're coming down to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh, he's right behind you with his army, ready to take you out. What do I have? What's in your hand? What do you have? I just have this rod. That's it. And you may think, well, what do you have in your hand? What is it that God's given to you? And God said, just put that rod in the water and watch what I'll do. And the water parts and separates and provides an exit through the sea, because that's what he had in his hand. And they got to the other side, and God says, lift up your hand again. And the water crushed Pharaoh's army, and that's what he had in his hand. And look what God did. And think about what he's put into your hand. I hope the Word of God is in your hand, the Bible, but think about that. Think about our Lord Jesus Christ. What did he have in his hands that were lifted up? He had nails in his hands that were lifted up. Think of what he accomplished, our salvation, with what was in his hands. What are in your hands? What has he given to you? What is it that he wants you to use for his glory? You may think of it as insignificant or foolish or just not that big of a thing. It is significant, whatever God's given to you to use. Your hands, your voice, your life, your love, your heart. What has God given to you? Are you using it for his glory? Are you in a position where you have to trust God for what he's given to you to use for him? And that's what took place. And, you know, just in a general sense, there's a million or more people that are crossing the Red Sea. But can you imagine maybe 600,000 voices of men that are singing this new song? Great and marvelous are your works, God. Lord God Almighty, or as he crossed the Red Sea, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. Think of the choir that took place at that time. This new song, it talks about the works of God, the ways of God, and the worth of God. And how I love that last worship song. Who is worthy? He is worthy because of his ways, because they're just and they're true, and his works honor him. Psalm 145, verse 10, tells us, all your works shall praise you, O Lord, and your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men his mighty acts. How's it going? Have you been proclaiming the goodness of God, the greatness of God? Have you been talking about the way that God is working in your life? And then we see the songs of Moses. This song was sung at the Red Sea. The song of the Lamb is on the Crystal Sea. The song of Moses is the first song in the Bible, and the song of the Lamb is the last song in the Bible. The song of Moses is the triumph over Pharaoh in Egypt. The song of the Lamb is the triumph over the beast in Babylon. The song of Moses is about God's ability to bring his people out. The song of the Lamb is about God's ability to bring his people in, to be with him, to be certain about that. How great that is. What is in your hand? Are we gripping the world and all the world has to offer right now? Is that what we're holding on to? The hopes and dreams of what we can be in this world and its worldliness? I hope that we can let go of that and hold on to the grace of God. Hold on to the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Psalm 29:2 says, give unto the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in beauty and of holiness. And we're so thankful for that. And when you see this, verse 4, who shall fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. Might the word of God right now help to strengthen your walk with God. Again, in that verse 4, it'll say, and worship before you, for your judgments have been manifested. There's a time coming. And I don't, again, whatever people may think, whatever they want to believe, they're free to think and believe whatever they want, but they're not free from the consequences. And the consequences of this life is this: at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So those that hate God, that blaspheme God, that want to take out believers, that are persecuting Christians throughout the world like never before, you know, only two things really exist. One is the Creator, and the second is his creation. That's what's here, friends. The Creator who made it all, and the creation. And how do we relate to him as the Creator? Ultimately, his purposes will be seen by all. His works will be manifested. We'll look back and proclaim that, Lord, how wise you were. Verse 5, and after these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was open. By the way, several of you are aware of this, but when God gave how to build that tabernacle on earth, when he gave it to Moses, he gave it to David, Solomon, it's a representation of what was in heaven, the Holy of Holies, the tent of testimony. It's a pattern of what's in heaven. And we see what's in heaven. Verse 6, out of the temple came the seven angels, having the seven plagues, clothed in pure, bright linen, having their chests girded with golden bands. And as you see these angels coming, it's as though they are like the ministering priest of that time. They're bringing forth the judgment of God. Verse 7, then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven bowls full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. It's his wrath, and it's going to be poured out. So there's seven angels. They receive these bowls. They're going to move forward. We're going to see it in our next study in that. Heaven, it's a temple filled with the glory of God. Earth is going to be filled with the wrath of God. In the past, the wrath of God had been poured out upon Christ on the cross. So stay with me on this point. We're almost finished. Because for those who object, for those who say, I'm not on board with you, you're talking about the wrath of God, the judgment of God. You're talking about these bowls of wrath being poured out and the destruction that's going to take place to people's lives. And if that's the God that you're talking about, then I don't want to have a part of that. And I'm going to say, wait one moment. You've come to the wrong conclusion. You don't understand God, and you don't understand what he's done. First of all, in the past, the wrath of God had been poured out on Jesus himself on the cross. The full wrath of God, the complete wrath of God, the judgment of God. Complete. What you and I deserve as sinners against a holy God. The wages of sin is death. The wrath of God is poured out upon Jesus Christ himself. Completely. He bore that wrath that we deserved to save us. And he's done all that he can do to see lost sinners repent and come to faith and spend eternity with him. So when you see this wrath being poured out, it does not have to come upon anyone. But you people are refusing. They're rejecting God, rejecting him. We're talking about the final chapter in world history, the wrath of God poured out on earth before he establishes his kingdom on earth. People are not fearful of what is to come. And that's the problem today. And it's a problem with believers as well. Where is the sense of the fear of God? Where is the yielding to God? Where is the surrender to God? Where is the sense of just praising him? Marvelous are your works. Where is the proclamation of the gospel? Paul would say in Romans chapter 3, in verse, 19 to 26, but just listen to this. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. In other words, someone says, I keep the golden rule. You don't even know what the golden rule is. I keep the Ten Commandments. You cannot repeat what they are to me right now. So don't blow smoke my way. Okay. It's not happening. I'm not buying it. You don't know it. And you're lying right now, so you're breaking one of the laws. So therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. In other words, we're all busted and we're all guilty in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, verse 21 of Romans 3. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and all fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation. That means he would be the substitute sacrifice for us, the satisfying sacrifice, propitiation. God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifiers of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? Verse 8, the temple was filled with the smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and no one was able to enter the temple till the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And that's where we're headed next week, or the week after, to chapter 16. Let's stand at this time. As you're standing, we'd like to just pray for God to work in our midst. Father in heaven, as we come before you and are before you and you are with us because you never leave us or forsake us, it's my prayer this morning, as we see what's taking place, that really truthfully, we're moving quickly towards this tribulation period and the wrath of God against all ungodliness. And God delights in that. He's wanting all people to come to know him. If you're here today or listening, and you have not really come to Christ on his terms, you think because you went to church, or you were baptized as an infant, or you grew up in a family that went to church, even a Christian family, or even if your dad was a pastor or your grandfather, that doesn't save you. There's no grandchildren in God's kingdom, just children born again. So I would plead in the name of Jesus, if you are lost spiritually, God wants to save you today. And you would ask, as all believers had asked, for his forgiveness. A prayer like, dear God, I am so sorry. I've sinned against you. I've offended you and many others. And this morning I repent. I turn from my ungodliness and I turn towards you. I want to follow you. Help me. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. And also, we're also ministering to many wayward people that Christianity was a part of their life, but they've gotten sidetracked. They've gone down some bad roads. I'm glad that you're here or listening. And this weekend could have been miserable. There could have been big indulgence in sin Friday night, Saturday night. And you're here today, and God is just wanting you to know that he loves you. He loves you so much. And it's him that we need. We need his forgiveness. We need his power. We need his strength. We don't need to leave here today, this morning, confused and bewildered. We need to leave here saying, God, you met me here. I surrendered again to your lordship and leadership. Forgive me, guide me, lead me. I pray for a hunger and thirst for his righteousness in Jesus' name. Amen. When it's all said and done, we're going to be in heaven, and we're going to sing about that.